Good morning, everyone. My name is Paul Buckley, one of the pastors here. I like that we have our coffee in the Judson Room today because you can be in there getting your coffee and still hear the message as it starts. Sometimes it's hard to get back upstairs, so it works well. Glad you're here today. Glad that you can join us as we worship the Lord. And an important part of worshiping the Lord is hearing from His Word. He cares for us, and He wants to have a relationship with us, and so He's preserved these essential words in what we call the Bible. Bible just really means book. It's the book, the ultimate book of God's truth, and so we take time in the Bible seriously because it's God's very words, and those words bring life. Those words impart life and direct us in life and equip us with life, that we may overflow with His life and share it with others. So we love being in the Word. And we are in the book of Genesis right now. We'll be finishing this series actually next week. We're not doing the whole book. There are 50 chapters. We're going to the 25th chapter today. So today we will look at the end of Abraham's life. We're going to actually cover a pretty big chunk of Scripture because it all fits together actually. So you're going to hear this Sunday, me read a good bit. Probably half of the time will be me reading the text. These stories fit together well at the end of Abraham's life. Then next Sunday, we'll just do an overview of lessons learned from this wonderful book, the first part of it, and then we'll start in our First Timothy series after that. So as Toby said, I encourage you to get those journals to use when we start that First Timothy series. So we're going to look at the life of Abraham. We're going to look at the close of his life, and what I would submit to you that these closing sections on Abraham really teach us, they reiterate actually some of the lessons of Abraham's life, but they teach us above it all to put our hope in the Lord, that all will be well in the Lord ultimately. For those who have come to him in faith like Abraham, all will be well. That's the bottom line I think we'll learn in this. But let's pray before I read and before we look at his word, that he might speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are and how you related to Abraham and all the lessons that have been preserved for us in his life here in your word. And Lord, these aren't just ideas that are from thousands of years ago, but they are really important ideas for us this day and for each one here. And so, Lord, we know you want to speak to us, so help us. Help us to listen. Lord, help us in a little bit of a different format to be flexible and hear and learn. And Lord, we ultimately want to receive from you. So help me, Lord. I want to serve well, and I look to you. I'm grateful for how you work Sunday after Sunday in our midst. We love you, Lord. We love your way. So speak to us and be glorified in it, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can follow along with me. I'm going to start in chapter 22 and verse 20 and then go through. And it might serve you not to actually read, just to listen to the story, because this is in story form. Most of it is in story form. But if following along helps you, that's fine too. So I'll start in verse 20 of chapter 22. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Hesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Tiba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, and the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps a woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, with whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they rose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Well, let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Oh, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Ledeshim, and Lemumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Henoch, Abidah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abram gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled Beer Lahai Roi. God's word in Genesis. Thanks for your attentiveness and patience in reading through that. We usually don't read that much, though at times we have, I trust appropriately so. The reason I read all that is because it all actually fits together, and it all in a story form really kind of sums up the life of Abraham and points us in a certain direction. We looked at the death and burial of his wife. Actually, we looked first at a genealogy that talked about what God was doing in the meantime with Abraham's relatives and Rebekah, his activity. And then we looked at the death of and burial of Sarah. We then looked at the marriage of Isaac, the wife for Isaac, and then a list of more descendants, and then a death and burial of Abraham, and the list of descendants as well. This is actually a framework that repeats in Genesis. And so, as you see in the chart, for Abraham, it's laid out that way. It's the same way for Isaac and the same way for Jacob. And so these are ways that the scripture and the author of scripture, God himself, is framing their lives as it speaks about their lives, particularly at the end. So this is kind of the epilogue about Abraham, and it all fits together. There's lots of things to draw from here. We won't get into all the details. You probably noticed the heavy detail in the stories, even the servant, right? He says he's going to do all these things, then he repeats the story, right? So God has that story repeated, and that's meant for us listening to story to have those different details in our minds and to be drawn to the ultimate point in that. We are less of a story culture. We're more of a fact, propositional statement sort of culture. But the culture, of course, for Israel, at the time, coming out of Egypt, they would have been very story-oriented, and most cultures actually historically are that way. And it does serve us well to hear story like this. In all this, as I said at the beginning, the truth of this, these aspects of Abraham's life are meant to point us to God's goodness, God's activity. Here's Abraham getting old, and there are all sorts of things that Abraham might worry about and wonder about, all sorts of struggles that he faces as well, and yet we see God acting in these stories to take care of Abraham and preserve his legacy to really actually fulfill his promises. And Abraham is able to die full of years. His death is a positive thing. So we're just going to walk through this, and we're going to look at how this story conveys hope in God, that our God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people and even to old age and beyond. He will be faithful. All will be well with God as our God. And so we see hope. We see hope first in genealogy in this story. In the end of chapter 22 is a genealogy. And it brings us to Abraham's relatives. Lest we forget what went on with Abraham's relatives earlier in God's story there. God is still at work. He's still doing things in the line of Shem. These are Abraham's relatives, and they are living back in Mesopotamia, and they are prospering. There are 12 tribes, actually, that come out of Nahor. And 12 tribes, that's not without purpose. It reflects the 12 tribes that Ishmael has under him, and, of course, the 12 tribes that come through Jacob. And the idea is that God is blessing and prospering Abraham's relatives. God is at work in his common grace for people, even though they may not be called, as Abraham was, into covenant with God in this way. He's still at work. His grace is still active. And we can see in the life of Job, for instance, Job is a contemporary of Abraham, and yet God is working in Job's life. That's a whole other story. He's still active. And so it brings to our attention the reality of God's grace at work outside of what you're aware of. God is at work. God is at work doing things that we don't know about. He's at work actually preparing a wife for Isaac. As he's working through this family, prospering this family, and creating actually in many ways this remarkable young woman. We'll get to that story in a bit. And the lesson there is don't ever underestimate God's grace at work in ways you're not even aware of. As you have concerns and you have desires and needs, and as you look at the promises of God and you wonder, how long, O Lord? Don't neglect the reality that he's at work already. Ethan talked about sharing the gospel with people in Costa Rica. God was already at work in those people's lives in ways that Ethan never knew about, we never knew about. He's working in ways we're unaware. His grace is at work. He's preparing people in many different ways. He's preparing people to hear the good news that first time you share it with them, perhaps. There's already been stuff going on. He's preparing the resources you need. He's at work in all these other ways. And this story of this genealogy makes that point really to us. God is at work preparing what is needed for his purposes and his people. Well, the story goes on. The next part is Sarah's death, a major thing in the life of Abraham. This is his beloved wife. She lives to 127 years. This is the oldest age explicitly mentioned for a woman in the Bible. I wonder why. She had a lot of 29th birthday anniversaries at 127 years. And she's obviously very important. She's important in many ways. She's important to Abraham. And this story is full of detail. You get to see actually ancient Near Eastern negotiation going on. And this is happening at the gate probably of the city. The way it's going on, the back and forth that's happening. We have a lot of detail. It's fascinating. It's a story, but what's the point of the story? What's going on there? Abraham wants a tomb for his wife. Well, you heard the story. They offered a tomb right away. They're like, you're a prince of God among us. Take a tomb. But that offer was actually not to own the tomb, but just to rent it in a sense, to use it. Certainly a gracious offer. But Abraham is not content with that. He wants to buy a piece of land in this foreign country right now. It's going to be ultimately the land that belongs to the people. And Abraham knows that. And this important woman who is the matriarch of the promises, he wants to make sure that she is buried with that in mind, that this land is going to be possessed by her descendants. And so in faith, anticipating God's answer, he buries his wife in a tomb that he purchases. He has to negotiate, and it goes back and forth. They offer again, sure, go ahead, don't worry about it. And then he basically says, I want to buy it, the full price. Then he's in a vulnerable position at that point, and the guy takes advantage of that. It's 400 shekels is like quadruple the price that he should have charged. But Abraham doesn't worry about it. God's blessed him and provided for him everything he needs. And so he pays the full price so that it can be clear that this land, this plot of land, this field, it would have been a sizable field with trees and everything, and this cave in it, this tomb, belongs to him and belongs to his family forever, really. So Abraham is burying his wife in hope. And I think we can say that Abraham wasn't just thinking of the inheritance of the land, but we know from Hebrews he was expecting the resurrection. And so though he was, I'm sure, very sad to lose his wife, his hope in the promises of God for the promised land and for the final resurrection drove him to buy this land, to have this deposit from the Lord ultimately, guaranteeing what was ahead, guaranteeing the inheritance of the land, guaranteeing really or pointing towards the reality of the resurrection. And so even death could not crush the hope that God had given Abraham for his wife and for the future. Similarly for us, right? This is the reality because of Christ ultimately fulfilling all things, dying for our sins in our place, paying for all of our sins fully, completely. He said it is finished. We are forgiven. We are made right through simple faith, turning away from self and sin, trusting in Jesus. We belong to him. He's been raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And his resurrection is ours. It's a guarantee of that. And actually, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance is something better than a tomb with a dead body. It's the living God, the Holy Spirit, in us is a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance that we're going to have. Just a way to think about the activity of the Spirit in our lives, to realize that it's only a deposit. There'll be a fullness that will come. And so we are people of hope, like Abraham. And even when we bury our loved ones, we do so in hope. There's hope even in loss. And so I've said at many graveside prayer times the following from the Book of Common Prayer: ensure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Almighty God our brother, and we commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The Lord bless him and keep him. The Lord make his face shine upon him and be gracious to him. The Lord lift up his countenance upon him and give him peace. Amen. We do that just as Abraham buried his wife in sure hope because of our faithful God. Well, there's hope continued in the storyline. This large section I read to you on the marriage, it transitions in chapter 24 to that, and the need for Isaac to find a wife. This is actually the longest chapter in Genesis, one of the longest stories in Genesis. There's lots of detail in the story, lots to learn, and there's lots of lessons about Abraham that are reiterated here. It's important that Isaac have a wife, the right wife. Getting the right wife, getting the right spouse, always an important thing, and certainly very important for Isaac as the heir of the promise. They were living in Canaan, and the people of Canaan, though capable of exhibiting great nobility, we've seen with Abimelech, who's actually a Philistine, not a Canaanite, but great nobility, nevertheless were a people who were committed to worshiping false gods. They had strayed from the truth and were committed to that, and they were following that, and that was going to lead them, it was leading them on a pathway ultimately where things would get worse and worse and worse and horrendous and evil and terrible in many ways, and God will eventually have to bring judgment on their land. Abraham knows some of this. He's been through things with Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, and he realizes we can't have Isaac marrying a woman from this culture with this sort of commitment. So he wants his servant to go back to his people and find someone from the line of Shem, basically, that is a line where there's a remnant of faith there, and to find a wife there. And so he sends the servant back. This is the chief servant of Abraham, Eliezer, probably. We don't know for sure. But he goes back to find a wife for Isaac, and it's kind of a risky venture. The servant knows that, right? He realizes, like, okay, well, what if, you know, she says no? What do we do? And Abraham, in faith, says two things, actually, is the Lord's going to take care of this. But he's also humble in realizing, I don't know for sure. So if the woman won't come back, don't worry about it. But let's trust the Lord and let's do this. And And so the servant goes, and the servant is the one who comes up with the plan. The plan that as he's by the well, and he says, "Lord, please help me." The faithful one, who cares about Abraham and cares about the promises and cares about what's going to follow and cares about doing and fulfilling all that he had promised for Abraham to make him a special, the father of a nation set apart for God and through him to bless the whole world. So God, who has made these promises, who cares about these things at this level, would you help me in this situation by doing the following? Make her offer me a drink when I ask and then say, let me water your camels as well. Now, he's not saying that, I don't think, just because it's kind of a way to know, is this the one or not? Because he could have said anything. Make her say, you know, I don't know, it's a nice sunset today or something like that. But he asks also things that would show qualities about her. Someone who is hospitable, gracious. And so he's not even done actually saying that, and she shows up. He says that. Before he was done speaking in his heart, she shows up. And he sees this young woman and seems like it might be the person and goes up to her, and she says, yes. She quickly lets down her jar, actually. She quickly responds. And by the way, we saw that earlier with Abraham. Abraham was a man who quickly responded to what God was doing. Rebecca as well. There's a parallel here. Rebecca is an Abraham of sorts. She is a suitable heir of Sarah's role. And so she quickly responds and she says, oh, let me water your camels too. And she waters all the camels, like 10 camels. That's a lot of water, probably 40 gallons of water, something like that. And so she demonstrates character in this, and she fulfills what the servant had prayed for. And he's really excited, of course. God answers the prayer. And it turns out that it's not just any woman. It's actually more or less the second cousin of Isaac. And so it's in within their kin. And it's a woman of faith, really, we see here. And we see that as the story unfolds. So the servant, that all happens, and he gives her a ring. And by the way, it's a nose ring, most likely. A ring that was a special ring that women in the day that day would wear, and this day as well, the nose ring, and bracelets, gold bracelets. He gives for her to put on her arm, and then he asks about who she is, and then going back to the family, and he interacts with the family. He meets Bethuel and the mom and Laban. Now you've maybe read in the rest of Genesis, and you've heard of Laban. Laban's not the best guy in some ways, and in the story we start to see that, because it says when he saw the gold ring and the bracelets, he got very excited about this servant and what was going on. And as the story unfolds, the servant tells them what had happened, and they recognize God's activity, and everything looks really great. They say, sure, you know, we see the Lord, you can take her. And then the next morning, things take a little bit of a twist. That's kind of like in the movie when the kind of the ominous cello music comes in right now. You know, the next morning when they say, well, can she remain with us a little while? At least 10 days? And the way it's phrased in Hebrew, it's actually nebulous. It means like, you know, maybe 10 days or more, whatever's needed. And things kind of take a turn. And if you've read into Genesis later on, we'll see what happens with that when it's Jacob and Laban is his father-in-law. And Laban turns it into 20 years. So that's kind of what's happening right here. It's like, uh-oh, bum, 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 bum. What's going to happen? Is this thing going to fail? And yet they say, well, let Rebecca make the decision. Let's bring her here and let her say. And she says something very profound. I will go. Just as Abraham heard God's call and went when he left his family, we have Rebecca making a risky decision here, but in faith saying, I will go. That's on purpose, that's there. And it's again highlighting the life of Abraham and as part of this epilogue. And so they send her off with blessing, and she meets Isaac, in the story, and that's, you know, the way the story's told there, that's romantic, what's going on. He's there in the land, sees the camels, what's going on, and who's that? And she comes down and puts her veil on, and they get married, and it says he loved her and was comforted by her. So it's a wonderful story that goes on in God's answer there. And so I want you to see in that story God's gracious activity. There's actually no explicit act of God that we see there in a way that, you know, God did this. God turned the heart of Rebecca. That doesn't happen. We have a prayer, and we have people doing things. And yet we have God behind the scenes sovereignly orchestrating provision and doing all these things, setting up circumstances, turning people's hearts, protecting the servant and Rebecca from Laban and so forth. God's at work, and he brings about the thing that Abraham was worried about. Abraham knew that he needed a godly and good wife for Isaac. And here we have this story that is just a demonstration of God's gracious action in vivid detail. It's a story that's meant to stick in our mind, not just to say what a cool story, but to realize that this is who God is. This is what he does. He answers goofy prayers like the servants. And he works in ways, and he provides for us. And he does that often behind the scenes, and he takes care of us. He's ever working to bless his people and fulfill his promises, and through these things to bless all the nations of the earth. Put your hope in this God who does this. Finally, our story finishes with the death of Abraham. We find out, a side point, that he had another wife, Keturah in the Hebrew, but Keturah. She had 6 children, and there are these descendants. And the people of Israel, again, are the first listeners to these stories, and they're going to know about these different tribes. And it's similar to Ishmael. They are blessed, and they are prospered, yet they are not the inheritors of the promise. And so Abraham gives them gifts and send them away, and they prosper. But everything he has is given to Isaac. Isaac is the inheritor. And then we learn that Abraham himself dies at 175 years, a life full of faith, a good old age, full of years. And he is buried as well with his wife. Isaac and Ishmael together bury them. These two brothers who perhaps had fought earlier come together to bury their father. This is not a tragic ending. This is a good ending, full of hope, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises to grant the land to his people, to prosper and multiply them, and through them ultimately to bless the whole earth and all the nations. There's hope here in the burial of Abraham and the end of his life. That's how it's cast. That's how it's portrayed for us. And these stories are lined up one after another for all of us to remember. Why? Well, I think when you go throughout life, it doesn't take long to experience reasons to be cynical about things. Abraham faced disappointment and struggles himself. And if you live long enough, you go through disappointments and struggles, you can be filled with sadness and doubt. What can happen as you get older sometimes too, as you watch the culture maybe lose some of the good things of the culture, you can pine for the good old days. By the way, the good old days are never as good as you think they were. But we can do that, can't we? And we can start to say, what's wrong with today? And we can grow cynical. It's kind of why we have the word old fogey, right? Because that can happen. We get older and negative and cynical. And this story, these stories are here for us that we would remember above all those things and even through those things, God is faithful and God is ever working. He's working behind the scenes. He's working to preserve the legacy of the things he wants to carry forward from his people. He's in charge and he's at work. And yes, indeed, in the story, we see a lot of human activity. They're taking initiative. They're doing things. This is not an argument for passivity. But it is an argument, a story, a message for us to put our hope in the Lord who's faithful, not ourselves. And though our time might pass, and though there might be challenges that we leave unaddressed fully, at least in our lifetime, God will take care of it. God will be at work. I love how Charles Spurgeon, a pastor in the late 1800s, engaged this truth as he faced some challenges. If you know Charles Spurgeon's story, an amazing man, amazing move of God in his day. But towards the end of his life, things started to decline, actually. Not so much in him and his church at that time, at least, but in their denomination and around them in England at the time, there was a great decline among believers. There were churches that had formerly been faithful to the gospel who now were denying even the atonement, denying the authority of the word. And some of them were actually attacking Charles Spurgeon and his church for being faithful. And so at the end of his life, he actually faced a lot of these challenges. And he was tempted, I'm sure, to grow cynical. Yet he remembered the truth of the faithfulness of God. And he famously said this in a message addressing this. You can post this. Yeah. He said, "You have never met an old salt down by the sea who was in trouble because the tide had been ebbing out for hours? No. He waits confidently for the turn of the tide, and it comes in due time. Yonder rock has been uncovered during the last half hour, and if the sea continues to ebb out for weeks, there'll be no water in the English Channel, and the French will walk over from Cherbourg. Nobody talks in that childish way, for such an ebb will never come. Nor will we speak as though the gospel would be routed, and eternal truth driven out of the land. We serve an almighty master. If our Lord does but stamp his foot, he can win for himself all the nations of the earth against heathenism and Mohammedism and agnosticism and modern thought and every other foul error. Who is he that can harm us if we follow Jesus? How can his cause be defeated? At his will, converts will flock to his truth as numerous as the sands of the sea. Wherefore, be of good courage and go on your way singing. The winds of hell have blown, the world its hate hath shown, it is not overthrown. Hallelujah for the cross. It shall never suffer loss. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." My brothers and sisters, God took care of Abraham and fulfilled and is fulfilling his promises. He will take care of you. He will take care of his church. He will win the countless number to himself. And all Israel will be saved. Those are the promises of God. Stop fretting. Stop being cynical. And hope in God. That's the lesson of our story. You can trust him. You can trust him with your children, your children's spouse, your end of life, your everything. He is faithful. He is active. Trust him and know the peace that comes from living in the hope he grants. All will be well with our faithful God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these stories and how they point to who you are and what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, you would bolster our faith and our hope in you. I pray you'd strengthen each heart here to look to you, to walk in this life of faith you call us to, even as Abraham did, and even to the end of our days. Be glorified in this, Lord. Make us a people full of hope, we ask in Christ's name.